on a difficult topic because of the complexities of the issue today. But in page 33, what does God's Word say about going to war? I want to remind you that this lesson was written in 2005. So it was written 15 years ago, back when George W. Bush was still president and the war on terror was still somewhat fresh and in our minds and fresh getting started. So keep that in mind as we read this, but let me go ahead and get started today by looking at this on page 33. We'll read from Romans 13 and 1 Peter chapter 2. When we look for answers to things that matter most in life, we do not need to look to men. Amen to that. We need to look to God. When we deal with subjects as serious as the subject of war, let us go to God's Word and see what the Bible has to say. Notice two very important passages of Scripture, Romans chapter 13, 1 through 4, and then 1 Peter chapter 2. Romans 13, verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he, that means the ruler, is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Remember that 2,000 years ago, approximately, when this was written, they were under Roman rule. They were under Roman authority. They were not an independent nation with their own government the way they wanted it. They were under Roman rule. And yet they were told to be subject to the higher powers. Now, there is place in the Bible where it says we ought to obey God rather than men. And so when you can find clear disobedience to God when government says elsewise, then you stick with God. And there's plenty of times where that could happen and has happened in past history. 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter number 2, and verse number 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to kings, to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And servants, be subject to your masters, and it goes on and on. So we have two different passages here that we're going to start out talking about. And in these verses, God teaches us about our submission to proper authority. And I would just say it this way. I would say the problem mostly with government authority that is not good, corrupt government and corrupt government authority, the problem, and we'll see this before we're done today, is that it results because of a lack of submission to God. And so when man won't submit to God, God allows government to step in and become even worse in a much more unpleasant situation than had man just submitted to God instead in the first place. And so it says here in these passages that we need to learn submission. I've thought of two men in the Bible who were captives. They were good men. It was not their fault that the nation of Israel had gone into corruption and the nation of Judah had gone into corruption, but one of them is Joseph before they were even a nation, and it was his brothers that did what they did to him. And Joseph ended up sold as a slave, sold into Egypt and made a slave in Egypt, and we won't go into the whole story. But Joseph learned something. He learned that God handed him lemons and he was going to make lemonade with it. He was just going to do what God was allowing to be done in his life. And so he submitted to authority, and he didn't have a bad attitude in prison. He became the prison maintenance man, the prison manager, and then God blessed him, and same when he was in Potiphar's house, he was very honorable to God and a good worker, and it was noticed, and he was promoted because he was glorifying God. And you can read Joseph's life and see that he did it for God, not for himself. The other one is Daniel. Daniel was taken captive with his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they went into Babylon. And Daniel submitted to the authority that he had over him, recognizing, if you'll read the prayers and confessions of Daniel, recognizing that God was allowing this for a reason, and God even had prophesied that this was going to take place, and so that he did not fight the system, as they say. He did not rebel and try to become a zealot. Instead, he just recognized the time he lived in and what God was doing in the big picture. And so these two men, they submitted to authorities that were not necessarily godly, but they were a testimony. And in Daniel's case, the king realized that Daniel's God was the real God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, these guys, they serve the real God. And so the testimony of them in that situation overruled. And we need to remember that because ultimately when you don't submit to the human authority God's placed over you, you're really not submitting to God. You can start out with children. When children don't submit to their parents because they think their parents are wrong or they think their parents aren't worth listening to, they're not submitting to God who gave them that parental authority. All right? And just remember, parents, if you have children that are bucking you, don't let your guilt cause you to not be the parent you need to be. You still need to be the parent you need to be. We have local authorities here. We have highway state troopers. We have sheriff's office employees, county sheriff's office, and deputies. And if they pull me over, and they know that I'm a minister, and they're apologetic, well, you know what? They shouldn't be apologetic if I'm doing wrong. They should just say, hey, you were speeding, Mr. Furs, and here's your ticket or here's your warning. And it doesn't matter, and this has happened too. It doesn't matter if I happen to know some of the goods on that guy, because this is a small town, you know. So I happen to know your family's history, and I happen to know what's going on in your, well, it doesn't matter, because he's operating according to the law, and I'm breaking the law. I'm disobedient to the law. I'm not submitting to the law. And so it's wrong for me to not submit to my authority, and when we don't, because of some perceived excuse that we have, I think anarchy is, it leads to anarchy. It leads to things that are just not God-blessed. And so it says in Romans 13:4, he beareth not the sword in vain. This speaks of war. Or it could speak of capital punishment, all right? And we'll talk more about that in a minute. There have been 14,000 wars in the last 5,000 years of human history. In wars involving our nation, hundreds of thousands of Americans have been killed. I was reading, and I don't have the book with me. I left it in my office. I meant to bring it in for statistics. But the Civil War killed more Americans than World War I did. Because everybody that died was an American. And there's horrible wars involved. And this world is constantly in a state of turmoil. Here's a sad statement, though. Remember, this was written in 2005. For many people in other nations, war is not something that comes every generation or two. War is constantly on their minds. You know what's sad about that? I underlined other nations. It's true about this nation. I don't think we're ever going to see a time where we don't have war. See, one thing that I think was a bad deal is when we said we were going to go against terrorism. You know why? You'll never get rid of it. And so we are in a war on terrorism for the rest of our lives. And I don't want to get off on a bunch of rabbit trails here, but it was about this time that this was written that I started to scratch my head and say, I'm not sure I like what I see. Because it seems to me that here in this country, it's much easier to send men and women, and that's another story, but men and now women over on the other side of the globe to get shot up, blown up, killed and whatever. And it doesn't matter if it costs millions and billions to do that and lots of bloodshed. It just seems to me that it's a lot easier to do that than it is to build a wall on our southern border to protect us from this terrorism. And why is the wall so hard to build? And I started questioning the whole thing. Here's what I'm trying to say. I think we're in a quagmire. I think our nation is in a quagmire. And I think that we're not going to see the end of war until Jesus comes back or until there's a major revival in our country. And we've now joined what other nations have had to deal with for thousands of years, and that is just constant turmoil. And it turns into holy war. It turns into a religious war. And it's ongoing. Now, here's what I want to say. And I'm going to say a lot of stuff that's not even in this book, because I want you to understand where I'm coming from. The Bible says, and I was talking with someone about this last night, it happens in politics, it happens in local politics, state politics, national politics, world politics. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all evil. And Dwight D. Eisenhower was a general before he was president, and he said something, and I don't know what prompted him to say it, but he said, beware, and I'm just paraphrasing, but beware of the military-industrial complex. What are you talking about? Well, a lot of people don't think about it, but there's a lot of money to be made during war. It's turned into a business. And if we actually stop terrorism, nobody's going to be able to sell their tanks and their planes and their bombs and their guns and their bullets. They're going to lose a lot of business, okay? And so there's a lot of stuff going. I read before where during the Vietnam War or the Korean War, Americans in South Korea were being shot by American-made weapons in North Korea that had been sold in Europe and made its way clear around the globe and sold to North Koreans, and then American-made weapons were being used against Americans in South Korea. Why? Because there's a whole nother game to this. It started many, many years ago. Back when Napoleon was fighting, Rothschild bet on both sides. Rothschild was, he loaned money to both sides during the Napoleon War. And he was just waiting to see which side won. He had couriers that would tell him ahead of time who was winning or whatever so that he would know which way to go. And it goes on today. It still goes on. And so understand something. Now, I don't want to get off too far, but there are good points to be made concerning this, and we need to be aware. We need to be aware of our situation today. And I hope I can say all this without being misunderstood or offensive in any way. But it's not just other nations. We are now in a quagmire that I don't think we can get out of. And I used to think it much more simply, but I've come to scratch my head about some things on both sides of the political aisle and what's really going on. So war is constantly on our minds now. War is a horrible thing. And so the generation that just graduated from high school has never known anything but war on terror. I mean, 2001 happened 19 years ago. And so there's 19-year-olds that have graduated. That's all they know, right? And it hasn't been stopped. It hasn't been finished. And I don't believe you can, because unless you're God, I don't think you can stop the spiritual problems behind the whole thing. And so war is a horrible thing. We need to know what the Bible says about it. Now, am I a peacenik? No. All right? Do I think that we should just, you know, give love a chance or give peace a chance or whatever? No. All right? So let's look at some points today. Page 34, page 35. Government is ordained of God. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, the Bible shows us where God ordained government. In Genesis chapter 9, and there are three types of authority that we all must submit to and we all have. There is home authority. Guess who ordained the home? God. God's the one who started marriage. And God gave male and female to be parents, and then he talks about children, obey your parents, and honor your father and mother. So there's authority in the home. That's your first authority. Then there's also authority in church. And who's in charge of the church? God is. He is the head of the church. He owns the church, and there's church authority, and he instructs the church government as well. And then there's human government. In Genesis chapter 9, it's the end of Noah and the ark when they are getting off the ark. And Genesis chapter 9, in verse number I'll just pick it up in verse 6 for the sake of time. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So here we see capital punishment. Government saying, look, you kill someone, you murder someone, you it's life, you know, it's blood for blood, it's life for life. And God set that up, okay? And so government is ordained of God. All murder is killing of human life, but not all killing is murder. All right? There are prison executioners that are not murderers. There are police officers who have to do a job, and sometimes it results in someone being shot and killed. That isn't murder if it was in the line of duty and all that. There are soldiers that have to protect and defend themselves and their country, and they kill someone else in doing so. That's not murder, okay? Thou shalt not kill does not just mean any time. It means murder. The idea there is murder. We understand that. God ordained government. He ordained human government. There will always be those who have a spirit of anarchy, but we must realize that, and by the way, anarchy is political confusion and whatnot, but we must realize that to have civilized behavior among human beings, we must have civilized government. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21 says that God removeth kings and setteth up kings. Daniel understood that God does it behind the scenes. The bigger picture is not Republicans and Democrats. It's not, it's God. God allows this for a reason. And this gives me great confidence, great peace, knowing that it's all being run and orchestrated, and God's allowing it to happen. I'm not saying that God is part of the evil that some people and governments do, but God allows it for a reason. He allows evil governments to do what they do for his glory. For instance, God needed Roman soldiers to nail Jesus on a cross. All right? Somebody had to. And so God allowed Caesar to pronounce a taxation, which moved Mary and Joseph all the way up into Bethlehem, just so a prophecy would be fulfilled that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem rather than in Nazareth. And so God moves behind the scenes. And so you say, well, taxation is terrible. I agree, a lot of taxation is theft, and it is terrible. But in that case, it got Jesus where he needed to be born, you know, and God used it, okay? And so God uses government even if it's not fair or whatever. And we got to recognize the big picture. Who's the ultimate king? Who's the king of kings? Jesus Christ, God is, and he's in charge of it all. He's the creator of the universe, and we can trust him. Our all-wise, all-knowing God had ordained government. He's ordained it, and we read according to 1 Peter 2, 13 and 14, we are to recognize this and to submit to this. Individuals don't go to war. Nations go to war. Nations send individuals who have been trained to fight in that war. And so we have to recognize that if we have submitted and we have placed ourselves under that government, we have to do what we have to do. If you know, I remember, I think it was back in 1991 during the Gulf War and the first President Bush, I remember hearing about some guy who joined the army and then he was throwing a fit that they were shipping him off to fight. And I was like 18 or 19 years old, and I remember thinking, stupid, you know. I mean, you thought the GI Bill sounded good and the benefits sounded good, but you know what? This is what you signed up for, you know. And so we have to recognize, if that's what we submit to, that's what we've submitted to, all right? And Romans chapter 9, verse number 17, talks about Pharaoh in the days of the people in Egypt. Romans chapter 9, verse 17, for the scripture saith, and it says it back in Exodus, but the scripture saith in Romans 9, 17, for the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. And God did. God allowed Pharaoh to rule over Hebrews, and eventually God allowed Pharaoh to look like a fool when he tried to go through the Red Sea. And so remember the big picture. And I know it's hard sometimes because they look so big. But remember the bigger picture, all right? So as we think about people going to war, we must remember that they go at the bidding of their country. They are called on to do what their country is determined to do. Why? Because government is ordained by God, and we have to recognize that. Now, there's a lot of things I don't agree with. There's a lot of stuff that government leaders decide to do that I think is wrong or a bad idea. But I'm not going to do, and since our name is Baptist on the sign out there, I'm not going to do what Westboro Baptists do. I think they're idiots. I think they're so misunderstood, and even if they're trying to convey some kind of a message across, they're getting it totally wrong. And they're nothing but offensive, and they're nothing but misunderstood, and a lot of them are just absolutely crazy. Anyhow, we're not Westboro, okay? And that's not what we're talking about here. However, I hope you understand something, that we need to be wise. And so, because you and I are privileged to have been born in this country, we've got a unique situation here. Because who's the king of America? Please don't say Donald. Who's the king of America? What does it say on that document out there? Right. So it should be King Jesus, but under him, who's the human king? No, I mean, that's actually, it's we the people. It's we the people, all right? And that's how it was set up. It was set up for us to elect representatives of ourselves. Now, is that how it's being done today? No. But typically, the concept of the Founding Fathers is that Congress had to affirm us going to war. Why did Congress have to affirm what the president wanted to do and go to war? Because it's we the people. In other words, Congress was to represent us in this idea, but now the media helps us to brainwash us into thinking it's just one guy in a White House. It's not. That's not how it's supposed to be, but that's how it's become. And so we've got kind of a frustrating situation in our own country. And it's very frustrating, and we're always seeing the frustrations and the ramifications of it. However, behind all the politics, and I don't want to get off on that, and I don't want to even start an American government class today, but behind all that, the love of money is the root of all evil. Don't forget that. All right? Now, there's some things I'm not going to do. When my government tells me that I need to get this chip or this mark in my hand or my forehead. Okay, and it's coming out where, you know, there's this coronavirus, all right, and there'll be another virus, but anyway, this is why everyone needs vaccinated. I mean, everybody's got to be vaccinated. Don't you see the problem here? And I don't want to get off on vaccines, except I've always wondered why is it that my unvaccinated kid is a danger to your vaccinated kid when your vaccine's so great? Okay, I don't get that. All right. But on top of all that, now what they're, and by the way, South Dakota just shot this down, all right? It was a proposed law that you can't force children to be vaccinated to go to school and all that sort of thing. And so again, government school, and there's a lot of corruption, there's a lot of frustration in all this. Some of these things I'll go along with if I have to. But when the Bible talks about a mark in your hand or your forehead, and they say, well, here's the deal. We got this microchip now. It's so awesome. You'll never have to worry about identity theft because it will be in you. You'll never have to worry about losing your credit card because it will be in you. And not only that, but it knows your personal makeup, and it can release a little serum in you. If, like, you know, Pastor Furs, you have this allergic reaction, you don't need to carry around an EpiPen anymore. It'll just pump it in you for you. I don't want it. I think people who don't even know the Bible don't want that, you know. But I think they're going to sell it for all the wonderful things that it can do. And you're going to hear lots of wonderful things on the news about how this microchip in this person's hand did wonderful things, and it caused them to be able to find this little girl that was lost, and it helped someone who was stranded in the middle of nowhere to be able to get help, and satellite locations and GPS and all that. It's wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Listen, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to take something in my hand or my head because I know what the Bible says. Now, there's some other things I'm not going to do. If we're told that our Bill of Rights has changed and we're no longer given freedom of speech, I still have to preach the gospel. You know, I'm glad we got freedom of speech and freedom of the press. But just because they take that away, if they ever did, it doesn't change who my ultimate authority is. Did you know that I'm already a soldier? I already am a soldier. I've been a soldier for a long time. And 2 Timothy chapter 2 shows me that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And speaking of combat soldiers, it's just pushed, you know, it won't be long before combat soldiers in all military will be implanted with something, because it'll be so much easier to keep track of them. There won't be any POWs that are lost and MIA, because they'll be able to be tracked. We'll be able to keep track of whether they're still alive, where they're at, and all that. It's going to be all these wonderful ideas that they're going to come up with. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. I just think I'm already a soldier, and I don't want to get entangled with other affairs, even if it's being a soldier in a different human army. Me personally, and the advice to my own children is, don't join the military unless God clearly leads you to do so. Don't join it unless they put up a draft and they force you to join, and you realize that God must be allowing this to happen. But, and you say, well, don't you like the current president? It has nothing to do with current president or the past president. It's just that the commander-in-chief is only guaranteed 4 or maybe 8 years. And then the next guy comes in. And if you're still soldiering under that new guy, you don't know what the new administration is going to do, and you don't know what they decide is the enemy, and there are soldiers today that kill themselves on a regular basis because of their frustrations, because of their whatever. And I think part of it is that they look on TV and they say, wait a minute, those are the guys we were fighting against 5 years ago. Now we're joining up with them to fight these guys over here, and they're going nuts. And I'm going nuts as a citizen. Lots of frustration in our country, isn't there? However, I serve a different boss. My commander-in-chief will never go out of office. They tried to assassinate him, but that didn't work. My commander-in-chief will always be the same. I'll never have to worry about him changing what he's promised before during his campaign. I'll always be able to trust him. And so I do not recommend it. I don't recommend it. Now, if you are in it, you need to do what you signed up for. But you need to be a Christian soldier. There's a guy named Mikey Weinstein who's fighting very hard to keep Jesus out of the military. And he wants everything to be totally without Christ in the military. Listen, what made our military great at one time was the Christianity and the Christians involved. We've got a picture out there of George Washington kneeling in the snow praying. You know what? He was in the military when he was kneeling in the snow praying. He was in battle, but things were much simpler back then. But we're a long ways from there today, and we need to recognize that. Everything's become federalized instead of the local state and local level. So understand my frustrations behind it. The game of chess has a back row of important people. You've got your rook or your castle, you got your knights, and you got your bishops. By the way, there's religion involved. You know, you've got your king and your queen, and notice who's the more powerful one, the queen is. And so someone with some cynicism made the game of chess. But with some real reality involved, because the front row is all a bunch of what? Pawns. If you've ever played chess, how many pawns are usually left when the game's over? Please understand, unfortunately, that many, many times government thinks of you as just the front row. Okay, just think about it. Understand it. I'm getting off on a rabbit trail. Let me keep going here. God's word instructs us to submit to the higher powers, and we need to. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers. We are to recognize God-ordained government, and we are to submit to these higher powers. It is not one citizen or a few citizens. It is entire nation that goes to war, and we have to recognize that. But at the same time, in America, I still have freedom of speech, and I still have freedom to speak out and to say what I believe. However, ultimately, we have to recognize that sometimes God's allowing things for a reason and not fight something that's against God. Not every man leaves his home to fight, but as a nation, we are to move in obedience to our leaders. This is what God's word teaches. This is the way Christians should deal with this issue of war. People may ask, how do you feel about going to war? Well, we really shouldn't respond by our feelings, but by telling them what God's word says and be aware of what does our authority, what has our authority put us into. And so I see Daniel, when he was in the nation of Judah. I think the nation of Judah had real problems in Daniel's day. It wasn't Daniel's problem, or it wasn't his fault anyway. And Daniel just obeyed God. And Daniel served God, and God blessed Daniel for doing so. We must decide to be obedient to God's word. And I strongly recommend that you never, ever think of anybody as your commander-in-chief but God. And whoever else you have to obey because God says it, that's who you obey. But ultimately, you do not disobey this book because of some commander-in-chief. You obey God rather than men, and you stick with God. And if I was in the military, I would be reading my Bible. I would be talking about the Lord. And if they're going to court-martial me for doing that, oh well. But I'm going to serve the Lord and praise him. And I know the history of this country, and I know the first president of the United States was praying to my commander-in-chief, just like I do. So I think we are in a tough situation here, because we the people were set up to be more of a government control than the average world nation, but we're seeing that change. So then lastly, going to war is something, sometimes the necessity of nations. We also see in the Bible that there are times when nations must rise up out of necessity and go to war. It is a moral duty. I'm going to look at some passages here concerning self-defense. John chapter 18. Just a week ago, I was in a gun shop talking about guns. Somebody gave me a certificate at a gun shop. I don't consider guns to be a high priority in my life, but if someone gives you a certificate, for a $100 certificate for a gun shop, you got to figure out what to do with it, right? I'm either going to buy some ammo for the gun I have or maybe buy a gun. I own guns, plural. I'm not as nuts about it as some people are. And I'm not afraid of them. I'm respectful of them, but not afraid of them. John chapter 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." I love this. Pilate, who thought he was pretty hot stuff, Pilate, who served Caesar, Pilate, who thought Caesar was the ultimate king of the universe, asked Jesus some questions. And Jesus says in verse 36, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And he could have called 10,000 angels, all right? He could have straightened them out in a minute. Jesus was king of the universe. And Pilate couldn't see that or understand that. So remember, the bigger picture is not necessarily this nation. I was talking with someone last night about this fact that it could be that America might just keep going, but God's kingdom doesn't. God's kingdom goes forward. The gospel of Jesus Christ goes forward. And if it goes forward the way it did when Daniel's day, it still goes forward, all right? We don't need to settle for a secondary cause when you and I already serve the main cause. Now, look at chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. By the way, what happened to Jesus? "My kingdom's not of this world." "Well, you're stupid. We're going to kill you." Was that the end? No. Whose kingdom is still thriving? Jesus's or Pilate's? You know? I mean, let's see the big picture here. It might cause your death, but it won't destroy your cause. John 19, 9. And 19, 9 and 10, I think if I got this right, "and went in again." Hang on a second. I might have got the wrong passage here. Let's go down to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, here's where I was looking for, and verse 35. "And he said unto his disciples," Peter and the others, "when I sent you out without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? They said, nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip, and he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." So Jesus was not against personal weapons, all right? And Verse 38, Lord, here are two swords. He said, it is enough. Now, he wasn't bolstering on weapons, you know. He didn't recommend you go get yourself a whole gun shop full of stuff or knife shop. But he was not against the idea of them having a sword. And I don't know all the reasons why that was in there, but it's in there. This can't mean anything but self-defense, and I would say personal self-defense. Many times, sometimes, nations are called to defend themselves. And when that happens, we should. I will tell you this, it's a whole lot easier in this country when it was on our soil and we were defending our soil. George Washington warned us in his farewell address, don't get involved in foreign conflicts on foreign soil, but we have. And we are in a huge quagmire as a result of it. And I have a hard time understanding if all of it is really self-defense. I think a lot of it is something else. So I'm going to read you something here. This guy was a major general in the Marine Corps. He was in World War I. He lived about 100 years ago. His name is Major General Smedley Darlington Butler. That's quite a name. Smedley Darlington Butler. He was the most decorated Marine in U.S. history at the time of his death, maybe still. He was awarded the Marine Corps Brevet, is that how you say that? Medal? And a Medal of Honor. He was given two different Medals of Honor, two different separate military actions. He's one of only 19 people in U.S. history to have received the Medal of Honor twice. At the age of 48, he was one of the youngest major generals. And when he retired in 1931, they had him court-martialed, but he was able to defend himself. There were establishment powers that did not like him. By 1931, he was beginning to question the U.S. involvement in foreign conflicts. He had come to believe that war, particularly World War I, was really a profitable business for the few and at the expense of thousands of lives. Remember the pawns on the chessboard. He thought of himself as a cog in the imperialist war machine. In a book titled War is a Racket, which comes from his speech, Butler wrote, in World War I, a mere handful, and remember, he died before World War II, a mere handful garnered the profits of the conflict. At least 21,000 new millionaires and billionaires were made in the United States during the World War. How many of these war millionaires shouldered a rifle? The general public shoulders the bill. And what is the bill? Newly placed gravestones, mangled bodies, shattered minds. For a great many years as a soldier, I had suspicion that war was a racket. Not until I retired to civil life did I fully realize it. Now that I see the international war clouds gathering, and they were in the 1930s, as they are today, I must face it and speak out. I'm not going to read all of this, but at the bottom I'll read this. I served in all commissioned ranks from second lieutenant to major general, and during that period I spent most of my time being a high-class muscle man for big business, for Wall Street, and for the bankers. In short, I was a racketeer for capitalism. I suspected I was just part of the racket all the time. Now I'm sure of it. That was a hero of American military that said that. Now, you don't hear about him today, but he was very popular. He even ran for U.S. Senate at one time on the Republican side. But that's just one testimony. There are living testimonies of this as well that you can go on to. Now, most of the people that talk like this, they don't know God. So it's just frustrated anger and ends in suicide or something else. My life won't end in frustration because it doesn't matter if this is true. It doesn't matter if there is a lot of racketeering going on. You know why? Because God's still in charge. And his kingdom is what I fight for. His kingdom is ultimate. And if I have to be somebody's pawn, humanly speaking, I'll still recognize that God's in charge. And I'll know that I might be somebody's pawn, but I'm God's soldier. Part of the equation in all this is pride. I mean, who wants to hear that maybe their life wasn't nearly as, their life on the battlefield wasn't nearly as valuable for the causes they thought it was, or that someone, their loved one died for not nearly the cause they thought it was? There's pride involved with that. Last summer, one missionary that was here who was former military said that he's found that pride is a lot of what's in the military. and they feed on that pride, and they count on it to keep people motivated. We need to be aware that pride is a danger and be aware of what it can do to us. All right, now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14. We're almost done. Ezekiel chapter 14. We must remember that war is something that God uses as a judgment. In Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 21, it says, "For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem?" Here's his four judgments: the sword, the famine, the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. We need to recognize that God uses the sword for judgment. He did it for the people of Israel. He did it for the nation of Judah when they went into Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar conquered them, and then later the Romans. Christians should understand that going to war is sometimes a necessity of nations and defending the freedoms they enjoy. May God help us to speak about the issues of war in a way that is in agreement with the teaching of God's word. May God help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. To be recognizing the big picture in all of it. To recognize that there's a lot of stuff that behind the scenes, it's the love of money. And there's a lot of garbage involved. And if it's clearly saying, if the dictation from our military or our government is clearly against the word of God, we're going to follow the word of God. But I am not talking as a peacenik or a hippie or whatever. I'm not talking that. I'm just saying be aware. Be very careful. Be aware of how you encourage young people or discourage them. And if anything, I'll just say it. I am guilty as can be of always trying to recruit people, young and old, to become a soldier in God's army. All right? Because I know that one will never let them down. That one will go on for eternity. That one will last forever. And I'll not be ashamed one day or afraid or anything like that. And so trust the Bible and know the Bible was written by your best friend. And be aware of this, that some of our greatest documents that we have hanging on that wall out there and some of our greatest heroes, unfortunately, our documents were written by people who are dead. And they can't enforce what they meant. The guys that wrote We the People are not around to make sure it's still We the People. We need to be aware of that. Be aware of it. Be aware of corruption in high places, spiritual wickedness in high places. Be aware of it. At the same time, if I find myself in a situation where my government has forced me to do something I didn't like to do or didn't really agree with, but I see that God has a plan in it, I'm going to do like Daniel. I'm going to do like Joseph, and I'm going to be where God wants me to be, wherever he's placed me. If you have any more questions about this, please ask. This is a tough one. This is a tough topic. But I do believe that the Bible teaches self-defense, and yet, of course, we know the Bible does not advocate murder and that sort of thing. Let's pray, and we'll go on today. Lord, we